Tonight I want to talk about an issue that we all struggle with at times in our lives, and the issue is, why is it that our relationships can break up so easily? And why is it so hard, and why does it take so much energy sometimes to keep good, healthy relationships going with people? And I think for many, many people, this is a, you know, this is a huge issue. It's interesting, nobody offers courses on how to terminate relationships, how to break up relationships. They just seem to happen naturally. We fall out with people. People get upset with us. And before you know where we are, there's a relationship breakdown. There are serious problems that come out of these things. Building relationships is very difficult. And so all sorts of people offer their help. We have people who write columns in newspapers, how to work at relationships, how to get understanding of people you want to be close to. There are magazine articles galore on how to strengthen your relationships, how to get on better with people. There's a whole industry now churning out books on relationship growth, you know, because this seems to be an issue that more and more of us are dealing with more and more of the time. And people have realized that there's a huge market out there now for books that are dealing with this topic. You can go to lectures on this topic, how to go about relationship building, whether within marriage or within families, within the business community or wherever. And you can attend seemingly countless seminars on this topic. And you know why it is? Because the deepest longing of the human heart is to belong, to love and to be loved. The deepest longing of the human heart. Now, there are people today who are saying, well, this doesn't matter anymore. Let's not worry about it. I was talking a bit about this last Sunday night, that there's a whole trend now in the Western world saying, well, let's not bother with other people. Now, if I have my computer and my modem and my fax and my phone and stuff at home, I can work at home, and I'm soon going to be able to get my groceries on the net and what have you, or from interactive television, and so I don't need to worry about other people. But you know, people who subscribe to this kind of view, that doesn't work either. I was reading this fascinating story about situation in America, you know, when the frontier was moving west, and all the pioneers, they rode out on horseback, and apparently the government were keen to encourage settlers to move west, and as the whole western frontier opened up, people were actually paid to go live there. And when they arrived out west, they were given huge tracts of land. This is out on the prairies. And they were given huge sections. And these were people who'd never owned property before. So when they got their huge section, they built a house on it. And because the land was all theirs, they tended to build their houses right in the middle of their land. And this is on the prairie. So you couldn't see anyone else, because they apparently wanted to have the feeling that when I wake up in the morning, everything I see is mine. And something went wrong. And sometimes there were photographers came, you know, in the old days with those funny cameras, and they went out west and they took photographs of the pioneers, and these photos came back of kind of wild-eyed looking people, you know, weird looking guys and strange looking women and strange, even stranger looking kids. And the pioneers eventually came to a discovery, and what they did on these huge tracts of land, where there were four parcels of land adjacent to each other, they found that what they needed to do was to build their homesteads on the corner of their properties, four properties adjacent to each other on a crossroads, and there they had a little settlement. And when they lived together, they could cope with this whole new frontier world. Because we need each other. And why is it? Why is it that we have this strange longing to love and to be loved, to know and to be known? Where does it come from? Well, actually, the Bible says it comes from God. And it comes from God because God himself exists in community. God is three persons. He's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And God doesn't exist just in total isolation. God exists in community, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But our problem, our reality, and this is the first thing I want to talk about tonight, our reality is our shattered community. Now the Bible tells us actually that God made us in his image. This is from Genesis chapter 1. It says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, for centuries, there's been a great debate about what does this actually mean, that God created us in his image. And over hundreds of years, all sorts of people have advanced all kinds of ideas. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? And it's really only been this century that people who spend their lives studying the text of the Bible, of whom there are thousands in the world, have come to point out that actually what this passage is saying is that human beings are in the image of God as male and female. In other words, it's when people live together in community that this reflects the image of God. It isn't just isolated individuals that somehow reflect God's image. It's people together that together reflect the image of God. You see, it's a bit like this. We've got, here are two separate individuals. And they live in their own world and they have their own life. And what God intends for us is that our lives be together, that we be at one together. And this was God's purpose for the world. And he made a man and a woman in paradise. And they lived together, in oneness, together. And something went terribly wrong. A humanity rebelled against God, and this kind of great sense of togetherness and oneness was split together. And it wasn't just that the relationship was broken. It isn't just that our relationships are broken today. It was the fact that antagonism developed between Adam and Eve. And it wasn't just that antagonism developed. What happened was domination. And so in the world today, so many of our relationships are characterized by domination. And men dominate women, and rulers dominate their subjects, and the powerful dominate the weak, and the rich dominate the strong. And that's our world. That's how it is. It's marked by hierarchies and control and domination and power. And that's how it is. And what the Bible says is this is all part of our rebellion against God. And not only that, God said when he made human beings that they were to rule over the environment and so forth, and instead of ruling it as God would intend, the whole thing is devastated. Now what the Bible says is behind all this, in the Garden of Eden, in paradise, there was a spiritual dimension to this. Now I was trying to explain this to some fellow a little while ago, and he said, you're not seriously trying to tell me you believe in the devil. And I said, well, what do you think I believe in? He said, oh, you probably believe in a little red man with horns and a pitchfork. And I said, no, I don't. If that's the devil, I don't believe in him. And he said, what do you believe in? And I said, I believe in the reality of a spiritual being who is incomprehensibly evil, who lives in rebellion against God and against everything that good that God made for the world. You see, the word devil, the word that's the Greek word that's used, actually means to throw apart. And that's what the devil does best. So what God wants for us is that we're built together in caring, loving relationships, a sense of oneness together. The devil's purpose for us in the world is to throw us apart. And that's why it's so easy for relationships to break down, because we're up against a spiritual reality that does not want us to live together. And the wonderful illustration, reality in our world today is what's happening to our family life, because the basic unit of our community together has always, in all societies, been the family. Now we know what's happening to family life in the Western world, in the rich countries of the world, and through the pressures of modern life, divorce is on the increase, child abuse is on the increase, the neglect of children is on the increase. Many, many families today are left groping for values to run their lives by. But what a lot of us don't realize is what's going on in the poorer countries of the world, which in some ways is even far more devastating, because what's happening today is the biggest shift of human population in history. And what's happening is the poorest of the poor people in the world who've lived in country areas in these very poor nations are coming into the mega cities in the world. And they're ending up in slums. And if you ever get to spend one day of your life in a slum of a huge, one of these huge cities in the third world, it will change your life forever. Because you walk through these slum dwellings where people have come in from the country areas seeking a new life and seeking work. And the picture of the devastation of relationships, of the destruction of family life, is just simply appalling. And so this is the world we're living in. Relationships are breaking down, family life is falling apart, and nobody's too sure where do we go to find the answers. The amazing thing, of course, is we've actually got the knowledge and the technology in the world to solve most of the problems. What we haven't got is a sense of relating together and a sense of community, so we can see these huge problems the world faces. So that's the first reality, is our shattered community. The second one is about community rebuilt. Because when Jesus came, what he was about, he came with a vision of a new community. And his intention was to reverse the pattern of domination. Now, if the thing that characterizes relationships in our world is the domination of men over women, and the rich over the poor, and the powerful over the weak, Jesus came with such an incredibly radical message. And he spoke to his followers at one stage. He said, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. And not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you know, an amazing thing happened. The followers of Jesus who heard this stuff, and they believed it, and their lives were changed, and a whole new community was formed. And we read about this new community, and we read some amazing passages in the Bible of what it was like. We read that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And this was the whole new reality that Jesus brought. Now, there'll be a lot of you here tonight who haven't yet taken the step of committing your life to Jesus. Now you can do that. You can do this tonight. But when you commit your life to Jesus and you say, I'll follow him, you become part of a new community. And the whole idea of this new community is that its whole values are shaped by different values than the values that shape the world. Because the thing that shapes the world's values, the Bible shows us, is this whole thing about domination. And what is to shape the values of the followers of Jesus is a sense of oneness together. And this is what Jesus came to bring, this whole new community. And for the first few hundred years, this is what the Christian faith was like. It was a people movement. There were no hierarchies. It was a grassroots people movement. And then in the 4th century, the emperor, the Roman emperor, professed that he was a Christian, and he established Christianity as the state religion. And at that point, in a very large degree, the plot was lost. And the Christian faith became just like a political system with a huge hierarchical structure and people with titles and all kinds of stuff. And it became a very controlling, dominating institution, controlling people's lives. But it was never like that at the beginning. It was a movement. It was a people's movement of people who really were serious about taking Jesus' commands seriously to overturn the whole values of the world. And tragically, for a long, long time, the whole point got missed, because the greatest strength of the Christian faith is the building of community, but it's our most vulnerable point. So how do you experience community? It's my third point. We just read a little bit about it here in Acts chapter 2. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. There's a fellow named Gilbert Bilzekian that some of you may have heard of, but he's a teacher of the New Testament in the United States. But his chief claim to fame is that he was the kind of founding father of a church in Chicago called Willow Creek Community Church, which is probably the largest church in the Western world. And he's an old guy now, and but he had this great vision. What if in the modern world there were a bunch of Jesus followers who really tried to live out this teaching of Jesus, reversing all these kind of values of the world and so on. And he said a little while ago he was talking to a group of 50 high school kids in America who had been brought up in a church. And he asked them, what is church? What do you think church is? What is the church? And they gave all sorts of answers, like it's a place of worship, or the church of people who are saved. Or someone said it's an opportunity to put on a Sunday disguise. Another one said church is a sanctified gossip center. And what he said was, what he realized was, for these young people, he says the church was for them a habit without definition. Is it any wonder, he writes, that they, like their parents before them, perpetuate the survival of floundering, self-absorbed, defensive, stagnant pseudo-churches, thinking all along they're doing God's work? Is it any wonder that the world should dismiss the church as irrelevant, treat it as a laughing stock, and view it as a farce instead of a force? That was his feeling about it. Now, so what is community? Community isn't coming to a big building like this and sitting for an hour looking at the back of a head of someone in front of you. That's like being part of a crowd, but it isn't belonging to a community. Jesus had two groups of people around him. He had a bunch of 12 followers, the disciples, and this was a kind of task-oriented group. These people went out and they shared his message. But he had three others, Peter, James, and John, and they were really close to him. And you know, all of us need some people in our lives who are real close to us. People who are going to love us. People who are going to accept us for who we are. People who are going to be there when we're in need and whom we can trust. And we all need some people like that. And wherever Jesus went, in his deepest moments of agony, these three were there with him. Community really is more like a family. This isn't a community. This is a kind of like a great gathering. And it's good, it's great. I mean, I enjoy coming to this most of the time. But this isn't community. Community is like a family where we're sitting together and so on. Now, this is probably not the best week to mention South African sporting teams. But I heard a while ago about the South African cricket team. And apparently about a third of the members of the South African cricket team are committed Christians. They're followers of Jesus. And so every Sunday, wherever they are, anywhere in the world, they get together as a small group. There's about a third of the squad. And one of the guys, now this includes Hansie Cronje, who's the captain, Jonty Rhodes, and you know, a number of others. And they get together, and one of these guys in this group, he gets a tape every week from the pastor of his church. So every Sunday, wherever they are, anywhere in the world, sometimes in the morning I gather before they play, sometimes in the evening, usually in the evening. And they listen to this tape they've got from their church. And then they sit around and they talk with each other about what they're struggling with, and they pray for each other. And that is community. That is community. It's community on the run. But that's what it's about. Now, we encourage everyone around here to be part of a small group for this reason. It's good to be part of a small group. It's a really good thing to do. I'm part of a small group. It's just that I haven't been for a little while, you know. And I'm in part of a small group, and it meets 8 o'clock on a Wednesday morning. Now, you wouldn't think you'd have many clashes with a group that meets at 8 o'clock on a Wednesday morning, would you, really? But it's crazy, because a couple of times lately I've been out of Christchurch, and this Wednesday I'll be out of Christchurch, and I had a couple of other Wednesdays where I was lecturing at stuff and so on. So it's quite a long time. So on Friday, my colleagues here gave me an award for getting up last Sunday night and preaching about community and failing to show up at my small group. Really sad. And I won't even be there this week. So I thought, I need to come clean on this. But there's something real about belonging to a small group where you can share your struggles and you can be real. You see, a lot of people, like this young person that was asked here, what is church? Well, it's where you go along, you wear a disguise on Sunday. And you could fool anyone here. People could look at you and think, oh, look at that fine, virtuous, upstanding citizen. They're great. But you get in a small group with people week by week, you can be real. And you can take the mask off, you know, and say, hey, look, I'm struggling here. I need your help. I need your prayer. I need your encouragement. And that's what it's like being a follower of Jesus. You see, an awful lot of people think if they go into church, there's a lot of people sitting around waiting to condemn them. Well, there may be churches like that. I don't know. But that's not what it's really about. It's a community of people who will love you as you are and accept you and encourage you and support you when you're down and lift you up when you need it. Some experience in community. And the last thing tonight is about experiencing God. Now, if you weren't here last Sunday night, I was talking about the cross, you know, where Jesus died on the cross. And there are two dimensions to the cross. There's a vertical, there was a bar they put in the ground, and a cross beam. And the cross is to be the place where, this is how we get reconciled to God. Because Jesus died on the cross and he took the punishment for our sin that we deserve. So we can be forgiven by God. But also, when Jesus died on the cross, his arms were outstretched. And the cross is also the place where we can be reconciled to each other. And if we're to know God, if we're to really experience God, there's two dimensions to grow in knowing God. One is to grow the vertical one, where I seek to let God's Spirit shape my life and change me and so on. But a lot of people only get into this. So they spend a great deal of time doing kind of private things to kind of sort their life out. Now, it's really, really important to do private stuff to sort your life out. It's terribly important. But for a lot of people, that's where it stops. I think the only thing that matters in following Jesus is I get my life with God sorted out. But there's another dimension too. And other people make the other mistake. They spend all their lives, they're like social activists. They run around getting relationships with people sorted out. Some years ago, we had a special service here one night. And I remember it was when that whole thing about the campaign for nuclear disarmament was at its peak during the Cold War. And, you know, they were stockpiling nuclear weapons everywhere. And we had a night we sort of focused on this and talked about Jesus and what he would make of the nuclear arms race and so on. And anyway, there was a fellow there who'd been an activist in the peace movement for years, very well-known person. And afterwards he came up to me and he said, because I talked about Jesus as the one who ultimately can bring peace into our hearts. And he came up to me at the end and he said, you know, I really needed to hear that. He said, I've spent years and years of my life working for peace among people at the horizontal level. But he said, there's been something deeply missing inside me. And he said, I haven't known this peace inside. He said, it's what I need. And to know Jesus, really, to really follow him, it means that we get reconciled with God and we live a life where we're getting reconciled to other people. And there's two dimensions to the cross. Really important. Now, here's the really uncomfortable thing. A lot of us would think that in becoming a real follower of Jesus, that it's only just about religious stuff. But in actual fact, I'm going to put a verse up from the Bible in a moment, and what it shows is that it's all a whole lot of relationship terms. When God's Spirit really comes into our lives, the way it's demonstrated is in terms of our relationships with other people. Here's the verse. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if God's Spirit gets a hold of your life, they're all relational terms, except perhaps self-control. But then I think whether we are self-controlled actually shows up in our relationships with other people. They're relationship terms. And if we're authentic followers of Jesus, this is how it shows up. Not necessarily that we're believing the whole of the right things, but it shows up in our relationships with others. I was reading this story, a pastor who'd been invited to Washington to address a group of 50 powerful leaders in Washington. And it was actually a kind of retreat setting. They all went away to this place, and he was invited in to speak to them because these were folks who were living in hugely stressed lives, 50 of these key leaders in Washington. They'd invited him to come and speak. And so he talked to them, and he said the thing that surfaced, these very powerful, very influential people, he said the thing that once one person started talking about it, they all started talking about it. The thing they were so powerful, they were so influential, the thing they all suffered from was a profound sense of aloneness. Now you may be suffering with this tonight. You're sitting here in the midst of hundreds of people, and people look at you from the outside and they think, man, this person's life looks together. But on the inside, you're suffering from a deep sense of aloneness. I've got a message for you. And that is that Jesus understands. And he's been there. He suffered. He was alone. And he went to the cross. And he went onto the cross to die there for you. To take all your sense of guilt and shame, all the stuff that separates you from God, that you might know the peace of God in your heart. And then his arms were stretched out on the cross so that you might know his reconciling love, that having known peace with God, you can then begin to live a new lifestyle in your relationships with others, which is characterized by what Jesus was talking about, by humility and servanthood and vulnerability to others. There's a way out of our sense of aloneness, and the way out of it is through the cross. And it's not easy, because it means coming to the cross of Jesus and saying, God, I've lived my own way, and I've turned away from you. And I want to come and accept that Jesus has died for me on the cross. And from here on, I want to accept the fact that the cross is showing me what my lifestyle as a follower of Jesus is about. It's about humility and about servanthood and about self-giving love. That is why relationship building is so difficult. And that is why it's falling apart. Because to build authentic relationships, we've got to learn to walk the way of the cross and get away from a lifestyle that's based on domination and conflict and this kind of stuff, to a relationship that embraces the cross of Jesus and says that our relationship building is in terms of humility and vulnerability and openness to others and servanthood. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We'll just be quiet for a moment and you can reflect on where you are in all this stuff. Maybe you're going through a painful relational breakdown at the moment. Maybe you feel estranged from others. Maybe you have a sense of being alone. tonight, just in the quietness, you can open your heart up to Jesus. And you can thank him for his death for you. And you can ask him, then he'll give you his grace and his mercy and his compassion and his humility and his self-giving love, that you may become someone who's a relationship builder and not a relationship destroyer. Lord, we pray you might do this in our hearts, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.